Right, the Lord Jesus is coming again, and we're looking this year at the book of the Revelation. So turn with me there, please, to the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter number 1. Let's begin in verse number 9. Let's read down to verse number 15. Verse 9 says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His hair and his hairs were like wool, and white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for giving us your precious word. And Lord, you tell us you have given us your word so that you may make yourself known to us. And Lord, as we open this very special book this morning, Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit of God will reveal to us anew a fresh vision of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to see you as you truly are. Lord, help us not to see you as the world sees you. But Lord, help us to see you high and lifted up. And Lord, help us to glorify you in our lives this morning. And Lord, I do pray that you would work in each heart present this morning. I pray if there's anyone here this morning that is in jeopardy of hellfire, they've never received Christ as their Savior and experienced the full forgiveness of sins, Lord, I do pray that this day would be the day of their salvation. Lord, we thank you for the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of forgiveness. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are coming again. Lord, help us to be a prepared people and prepare us this morning. And help us to see you as you truly are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Revelation is a controversial book. Many churches, for that reason, stay away from it. They avoid it. Or they get caught up in conspiracy theories all about it. But in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, the revelation of who? Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, that is John. The word revelation simply means to reveal, to unveil. And right here in chapter number 1, God does some unveiling for us. Here in chapter number 1, God pulls back the curtains of heaven. He opens the curtains of heaven for you and I to see a vision of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory, high and lifted up in the heavens. The title of my message this morning, as we get straight into it, is A Vision of the Glorified Christ. A vision of the glorified Christ. And we're going to look this morning at three things. First of all, we're going to see what John heard. He heard the sound of his voice. Then we're going to look at what John saw. He saw the vision of Christ in glory. And then thirdly, we're going to see what John did as a result of this vision. The Bible tells us here in verse number 9, something we already looked at during our first message. Now, if you've missed out on any messages, they're online. You can download them to catch up with our series. But in verse number 9, John tells us that he was exiled on the island of Patmos. Now, Patmos is a small island in the Aegean Sea between Turkey and Greece. And that's where John was. He was there because he was a Christian. He was there because he was telling others about Jesus Christ, and that was an island that the Roman Empire used to send prisoners to, troublemakers, political troublemakers and religious troublemakers. And there was John on that island, suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that it was here, in verse 10 on the Lord's day, that he heard a great voice behind him. First of all, notice what John heard. What did John hear? Well, he heard the sound of his voice. The Bible says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," said John, "and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." In the Greek, the word great means mega. In the Greek, the word voice means phone. So you put the two together, you get the word megaphone. Now, teenagers, if you've ever been to an athletics carnival or a swimming carnival, you would have heard one of the teachers yelling out things on the megaphone, and they use that in order to project their voice loud and clear. But how many of you understand this morning that God does not need a megaphone? No, his voice is as the sound of a trumpet. Jesus Christ speaks with power, and he speaks with authority. And that's the first thing that John heard. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? The voice of a trumpet describes the overwhelming sound of Christ's voice. Notice it was a voice of authority in verse 11. Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega." Now, if you look up what Alpha is, it's the first letter in the Greek alphabet. In the Greek alphabet, the last letter is the Omega, the character Omega. So Jesus Christ is saying here that I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. He says in verse 11, the first and the last. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is eternal God. The Bible tells us all things were made by him. Do you realize in Genesis chapter number 1, when the Lord said, "Let there be light," my friends, that was the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ created the world. Christ created the universe. And let me tell you something this morning. He was there at the beginning of the world, and he was there on the cross when he said, "It is finished," and he shed his holy blood to pay for your sins and mine. And my friend, he will be there at the end with the final word and the final say. And we will learn that in this final book of the Bible. He has a voice of authority. But notice his voice speaking to the churches. Speaking to the churches. Notice what he said to John in verse 11. He said, "And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." And that describes the area of Asia Minor, what we know as modern Turkey today. And this list of churches were local, New Testament, Bible-believing churches, just like us this morning, gathering together. And God, the Lord Jesus, told John, "Write everything I say and show you in a book and send it unto these seven churches." And my point this morning is, as John heard his voice, the Lord told him to send what we're reading this morning to us, to the local New Testament church. My friends, we have in our hands the very words of our Savior Jesus Christ. He said to John, "This book isn't going to the unbelieving Jews that one day will turn to me during the tribulation." Is that what Jesus said? No. They may read this book. I also believe that they'll get much out of Daniel's prophecies in time to come. But this book is written to the churches, to you and I. My friends, this isn't a speculative book for the future that is not to be understood. No, God wants us to read it, to believe it, to live it, and to study it this morning. This is a book written to you and I. You see, when Daniel wrote his prophecy, God said to Daniel when he was finished writing, "Seal the book even to the time of the end." Daniel was told to seal the book. But one of our memory verses this morning, remember, God said to John, "Seal not the prophecy, the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." This is an open book. And it's a book for us as God's church in these last days. We have the wonderful comfort of God's promises here in his word, that he is fully and absolutely in control of everything that is taking place today. God sitteth on the throne. He speaks with authority. And he speaks to us this morning. Let me ask you, are you listening to God? Are you listening as you hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak. Now, if you're half asleep this morning, let me encourage you to wake up. Or you're going to miss what Christ says to you and I through His Word. You see, first of all, John heard the sound of His voice. Now, the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted John to see, notice, it wasn't the catastrophic events of things to come. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't reveal to John the new heavens and the new earth. Now, what did the Lord Jesus Christ first want John to see? Well, the Lord wanted John to see a vision of Himself glorified and lifted up in the heavens. He wanted us as the church of God to see a true vision of Jesus Christ Himself. And my friends, that is the greatest need in the local New Testament church today, that you and I will see Jesus Christ as He really is, as He says He is, not who people make Him out to be, not whom we pretend He is in our lives. But we need to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and look to Him with a fresh vision this morning to see who He is. Well, what John heard was the sound of His voice. Secondly, what John saw was the sight of His glory. What did John see? Verse number 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. As John turned around, the Lord gave him a vision of what he saw. He saw seven golden candlesticks. Now here we come to the wonderfully symbolic language in the Bible. What are these candlesticks? Are we to believe that they are literal candlesticks? Well, yes, the Lord was literally walking among them. But what were these candlesticks? Now, so often in the Word of God, when we see something that's symbolic that we don't understand, so often the Lord explains it later on, doesn't He? For example, the parables. Now, have a look with me in verse number 20. Let's jump down there for a moment. Chapter 1, verse 20. The Lord says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand," which we'll get to later, "and the seven golden candlesticks," the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, "and the seven candlesticks," notice, "which thou sawest," are what? Are the seven churches. Now picture this with me for a moment and don't miss it. As John turned around, what did he see? He saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory, walking among these seven lampstands, these seven golden candlesticks. Christ told John that these are the seven churches. So what we see here is that Christ is walking where? He is walking and present among His churches. And my friends, that means that the Lord Jesus Christ is present with us this morning. He is present right here in Coastline Baptist Church. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is walking among His churches. And by the way, these seven churches were seven local churches, amen? There wasn't one candle that represented some universal invisible church that represented every Christian. No, He was walking among seven individual local New Testament churches, amen? And that includes ours this morning. The first thing that John saw was Jesus Christ, and that He walks among His churches. That the glorified Christ in heaven is the one that we come to worship this morning. We don't just come to worship these bright yellow halls, and I'm thankful for that. We don't just come to a place, though it is a school hall, to gather and look at the walls around us and the beams and think, well, that is the limit of our faith. No, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is present with us this morning. I trust as you were singing the hymns this morning, you were thinking about Him. How we need to keep this in the forefront of our minds when we come to church. My friend, why did you come here this morning? Did you just come here because you were pressured to? Well, I hope that's not the reason. My friends, we come to worship a risen Savior, a glorified Savior, a Savior that standeth in the heavens and He walks among His very churches. When we gather to worship the Lord, we don't gather in a school building. The church and the word that it means an assembly, The church is the people, the local gathering of the people, not the building. The Bible tells us that the church is the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. My friends, we live in a day where there is an absolute shocking disrespect for the local New Testament church. There is a shocking disrespect from Christians who waltz into church and treat church like the local RSL club. If there is a special meal happening at a discount price, they turn up. Otherwise, they don't come to church. And if they come to church, they pretend like it's just like the club. Wear what you want. Actually, they've got some restrictions at a club in what you can wear, amen. But if we're coming to truly worship the Lord and we believe that He's present with us, how should that change in our attitudes towards what we do in the church? Our behavior in the church. Our service to God in the church. Our appearance and what we wear in the church. Yes, it matters. How should we behave in God's church? Well, just like as if He's sitting on the front row. Christ is with us this morning. We have a living Savior. That's the first thing that God wanted John to see. That He walks among His people, among His churches. We have a supernatural Savior, my friend. And He deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be the one who gets our attention when we come together. That ought to excite us. Yes, that ought to cause us to have greater respect for what we do here this morning. That ought to excite us. That, my friends, He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is with us in all our trials, in all our days. When we gather together, my friends, Jesus Christ is with us. He is the King of glory that dwells among His people. And He deserves our worship. Let's not be like the apostate churches of the day, where people just come and go, and they turn church into an entertainment center rather than a holy place of reverence to a holy God. What did John see? Well, he saw Christ walking among His churches. Notice what he saw next in Revelation chapter number 1. Are you still with me? What is this vision of Christ? How can we see Him as He truly is? Notice there in verse 13. He saw one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and gird about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, if you've been reading through your Old Testament this year, you would have read about the garments that the priests were made to wear. They were made to wear garments down to the foot. They were meant to wear pure and white garments. Daniel said when he saw a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ that he saw Him high and lifted up and robed in fine linen. Isaiah saw a vision of the exalted Lord and he saw Him exalted and high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. The garment of the Lord filled the temple. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, here we see, is dressed in royal garments. And yes, the high priest in the tabernacle and in the temple was dressed in these garments. But the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, He is our great high priest. Notice He was wearing a golden girdle, a part of material that pulled the garments together. It was not just a girdle, it was a golden girdle. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. In the tabernacle and in the temple, on the Day of Atonement, there was a day which was given for the remission of the people's sins. And it was the high priest only, and him only, that could enter into the holy place in the tabernacle. And then he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. And that would cover the sins of the people. But it pictured the precious blood of our Jesus Christ. And you see, when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, He shed His holy blood. He was the Lamb of God, amen, that taketh away the sins of the world. And when His blood was shed, the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, the veil was rent in twain. And that means everyone, every wicked sinner like you and I, has full access to the throne of God through the precious saving blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, we have a great high priest that sitteth in the heavens. He is our mediator. He is the one who loves us, who gave Himself for us. And He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And there He is, robed in glory as our great high priest. The book of Hebrews tells us something special. If we have such a great high priest that sits in the heavenlies, We know that He experienced every trial and temptation that we will. But the Bible says He is without sin. And my friends, you and I, can, as Christians, can come boldly before His throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in a time of need. My friends, we have a great high priest that sits in the heavens. Let me ask you this morning, when was the last time you prayed and you saw the Lord high and lifted up by faith and you looked to Him for help in a time of need? My friends, we have a Savior that can help us as Christians. But we need to see Him as He truly is. You see, if we see Him as a weak and helpless Savior, if we see Him still as the baby in the manger, my friends, He won't be able to help us. My friends, we need to see Him high and lifted up this morning, amen, in all His glory, as the great high priest of our lives. I'm thankful that I don't need to go to a priest in a Roman Catholic church this morning to try and have my sins forgiven. I'm thankful I don't need to go through another man. No, my friends, God came down in the form of a man to die on the cross. And once He paid for our sins, He is the only way of salvation. And then once we are saved, my friends, He bears our burdens for the rest of our life. He carries them and He helps us and He strengthens us. That is who the Lord is. That is a true vision of the Lord. Notice next, the Bible says in verse 14, what else did John see? Well, His head and His hairs were white like wool and as white as snow. Notice the description of His head and His hairs were white. They were brilliant white. And there's nothing whiter than freshly fallen snow. Now, I won't blame you this morning if you grew up in Cairns and you've never seen the sight of snow. If you've never seen the sight of snow, that's okay. You can look it up online. You can look at some pictures. You know, the beautiful thing about the Australian snowfields is that it's so bright and sunny during the wintertime even. And, you know, when the sun hits that top layer of snow, every snowflake glistens and gleams in reflection of that light. You know, there's nothing brighter than the brightness of snow. My family and I, we often went to the snow once a year as we were growing up. And, you know, the reflection of that snow is so bright. You need to put on sunscreen in the wintertime. You need to wear goggles or sunglasses because the reflection is so bright. I remember one time when we went away during the school holidays. We went to the snow. I forgot to put sun cream on. I was wearing goggles for about a week and I came back with a sunburn line all around my eyes. And what was worse than that, the school photos were the very next day. So let me assure you, that photo didn't end up in the family, on the lounge room wall. But my friends, there is nothing more brilliant than the brightness of freshly fallen snow. And that was the appearance that John was given of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was brilliant and white and glowing in light and glory. Listen to this from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. The Ancient of Days, which is Christ, did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of His head like pure wool. The Ancient of Days describes to us that He is eternal God. White hair also represents wisdom in the Bible. That tells us this morning that Christ is all wise. He is not only eternal God, but He is all wise. What does that mean? Well, look up here this morning. That means that God does everything the right way all the time. God does everything the right way to a perfect end all the time. Now, there are people in this world that will tell you, look around, this world is far from perfect. Excuse me, God did not create sin. He created everything in His perfect wisdom to be perfect. It is mankind that brought sin into this world. It is mankind that sinned against God. But don't forget it. The all-wise, all-knowing God came up with a perfect plan of salvation. He came up with a perfect way for a sinner like you and I to be forgiven once and for all through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And guess what? One day He is coming again and there will be a new heaven and a new earth in absolute perfection, and the world and the universe will glory at the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a new dawn coming, my friends. The Lord Jesus Christ is all wise. Let me encourage you with this truth. Next time you doubt God and what He's doing in your life, remember, He cannot do anything wrong. And everything He does is the very best way to do it. Some things we do it the wrong way. Sometimes when we're putting together a piece of furniture or we're working on some mechanics, sometimes we don't put it together the right way. And we come up with dodgy results. And then we complain afterwards. Guess what? That never happens with God. God does everything perfectly the first time. And His white hairs resemble the fact that He is eternal God. And He is the all-wise God. Don't doubt Him. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful vision that John was given. Notice with me next in the Bible as we continue on. We see what John saw next. Verse 14, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Notice John is using a figure of speech. He says, were as a flame of fire. He didn't say Christ's eyes were fire. And even then he would have been using a metaphor. But he said the Lord Jesus Christ's eyes were as a flame of fire. Of fire. Daniel chapter 10 verse 6 in the Old Testament. Daniel said, and his face was as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire. John saw the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up in his glory. And what did he see? He saw his eyes bright as fire. As fire burns and consumes everything. My friends, the gaze of the Lord Jesus Christ can see in everything and through everything. The Lord sees everything, my friends. The Lord sees everything. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Reading through the book of Mark this month, I came across chapter number 2. Now, you remember the story. There were some friends who had a friend who was afflicted with the palsy. They wanted to bring him to the Lord, but there were so many people in the house where Jesus was, they couldn't get in. So what did they do? Who can tell me? They climbed up on the roof and let him down. Amen. What a wonderful story. And they let him down in front of the Lord. And what did the Lord say? He said, Son, thy sins be forgiven me. Thy sins be forgiven thee. I forgive your sins. And then because of their faith, he healed that young man. And remember what the Pharisee said. He said, who can forgive sins except God? But as you look at the Scriptures, in Mark chapter number 2, you'll notice that they didn't say that out loud. The Bible says that they said that in their hearts. And the Lord perceived what they were thinking of and what they were saying in their hearts before they said anything. And He answered them before they uttered a word. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ can see through everything. He has eyes as if they were flames of fire. And the Lord Jesus Christ can see through everything and everyone. And my friends, He sees your heart this morning. He sees your heart. Christ sees everything. And my friends, nothing escapes His vision. And because He sees everything, that means He is perfect in the way He judges. He is not a corrupt judge because He can see everything. He has every bit of evidence. He has every bit of truth. He has every bit of fact. And because He can see everything, He's the only one that can truly judge righteously. Let me continue this thought in the next thing that John saw. Notice he saw that his eyes were flames of fire. Verse 15, and his feet like unto what? Fine brass. Fine brass. Again, the material of brass is symbolic. It means something. If you cast your mind back to the Old Testament tabernacle, every different element and instrument was made up of different types of materials. There was the material of scarlet. There were different kind of colored materials. There was the material of gold, of silver, but also of brass. What was the main piece of furniture or object that was present in the tabernacle that was made of brass? Who can remember? That's right. The laver. What was the main altar outside the front? The brazen altar. The brass altar. It was made of brass. Why? Because the material brass represents judgment. The material of brass represents judgment. That's what it represents. There on the altar, the sacrificial animals were brought. And they pictured the Lord Jesus Christ who would take our sins upon himself. Those animals pictured that another would take our place to pay for our sins. Those animals pictured the substitute for our sins. But you see, the material brass represents judgment. And because Jesus Christ sees everything, he is the only one that judges righteously. He's the judge and the king of the earth. And yes, my friends, it may seem that God's judgment and the feet of his judgment move slowly, but let me assure you, they move surely. Christ's feet move slowly, but they move surely. And God's judgment upon this wicked world is coming. But to understand this, Christian, we need to know the very next event after the rapture, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, is an event the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. How many of you are here this morning and you've never heard about the judgment seat of Christ? Let me know so I can know who I'm talking to this morning. The judgment seat of Christ. The Bible tells us that there is a judgment for the Christian. Now, it's not for sin, because our sins were forgiven at the cross, at the moment of our salvation. But it is a judgment of our works. The Bible says Jesus is coming, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. The Bible tells us that in front of the Lord Jesus Christ we will stand, and our works, our life works will be tested to see whether we've done anything for God that was worth anything. Or was it worthless? The Bible tells us that our works shall be tried by what? By fire. If they burn up, they were worthless. And we still enter into heaven. But if they remain, if we serve the Lord with our lives, if we used our gifts and abilities, if we were faithful to God, if we loved what He loved, and we continued in the faith, the Bible tells us that He will present rewards to those who are faithful. And I wonder, as we see the description of Christ's eyes as flames of fire, I wonder if we see that it would be his penetrating gaze that will test our works. The flames of fire. God will see through our works. You know, teenagers, he'll see whether you came to church just because mum and dad told you so. And young people, by the way, some of you think you're pulling a fast one on God. Some of you think that young people, listen to me this morning, that God doesn't see what you're doing on your mobile phone in the middle of the night. You may think that you're pulling a fast one on God, and that God turns a blind eye to your sin. But let me remind you this morning what the Bible says here in the Word of God, that Christ has eyes as flames of fire, and He sees through everything. He sees your sin this morning, Christian. And He's present with us this morning. He knows what takes place behind closed doors. He knows what we do outside of church. And by the way, as a pastor, I don't need to know what you do behind closed doors. In fact, I'd rather not. Unless you want help and encouragement, and we can help each other to gain victory over sin. Amen. But I don't want to know all your problems. I'm thankful that He knows. But my friends, He sees everything. He sees it all. And we will be accountable for what we do with our lives as Christians. How we serve God. That is the judgment seat of Christ. And Christ is the judge. His feet of judgment. His eyes of fire see through everything. But I'm thankful for that also, because guess what, Christians? This is an encouraging truth. If God sees everything, the positive and wonderful truth is that there is nothing that you and I will do for God that He will miss. He sees every little thing we do for Him. He sees every little bit of faithfulness. He sees every cup of water we give in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do for God will be noted and taken down, and the Lord Jesus Christ won't miss a thing. You see, it's easy to gain rewards if we choose to live a life for God once we're saved, because He sees everything. But we ought to fear and reverence our Lord this morning, because He does see everything. The Bible also speaks about a second judgment. Not the judgment seat of Christ where believers will stand, but the Bible talks about the great white judgment throne. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Revelation chapter 22. The great white judgment throne. Excuse me, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, exalted, sitting on the throne. And we see his eyes of flaming fire. We see his hair as white as wool. And there he will stand in judgment upon everyone who rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. The great white judgment throne is the place for the unsaved who died in their sins and never truly accepted Christ as their Savior. These are the ones who have never truly been born again. The Bible says there was found no place for them. Verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." My friends, we need an accurate vision of Jesus Christ this morning. My friends, he is not the baby in the manger anymore. That's past. He's not some Latin supermodel that portrays an actor of Jesus Christ in the movies. Amen. Now, our Savior is in the heavens, and he is sitting on the throne of God, and he is high and lifted up, and he has eyes as flames of fire and feet of brass and judgment. And my friends, he is the one that will judge the world. And at the great white judgment throne, my friend, if you stand there dead in your sins, having never received Christ as Savior, my friends, that is your fault, because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He loves us. He died on the cross to save us. But if we choose to say no, we must pay for our sins forever in the lake of fire and burn for eternity. He will stand there, and every sinner there in judgment will end up being cast away from God. My friends, Christianity and the message we bring is serious business. It's serious business. Christ is not whom we often make him out to be. He is the exalted Savior. He is the judge and the king. And we need to be sure this morning that we don't leave this place without making sure that we're saved. If you're here this morning, and young people, listen to me, if you're just playing games with God, enough is enough. The Lord Jesus Christ sees your heart, but you do also. If you're just not sure about your salvation, don't sit there. Make sure that you're saved before it's too late. Or make sure you come and see us and say, "What does it mean to be saved? How can I be saved? How can I know for sure? What does the Bible say? How can I have that joy in my heart to make sure that I have escaped the judgment because of the precious blood of the Savior?" Thank God for His salvation. Thank God that it's a free gift. Thank God we can't work to earn it. Thank God we already have God's love. The question is, have you received His love this morning? Are you a Christian here this morning? Are you saved? I trust that you are, because He is the King who is coming in judgment with feet of brass. Notice next, we see the voice of power. The Bible says in verse number 15, as we read this morning, "And his voice was as the sound of many waters." Now imagine it with me. There was John on this island in the Aegean near the Mediterranean, and he would have heard what the sound was like when the waves came roaring in. He would have heard the wind driving those waves upon the shore. And as he heard the voice of the Lord, he described it there in verse number 15, as his voice sounded like the sound of many waters. Again, Christ's voice is all powerful. When he speaks with power and authority. There have been times in my life where I've been sharing the wonderful joy of the gospel with others, and some people with hardened hearts have told me, "Look, if he's really real, if he exists, one day I'm going to stand before him and tell him off to his face." My friends, what a ridiculous statement. My friends, the voice of Jesus Christ is so powerful that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, when Christ speaks, everyone will fall to their knees, because he is the King of the earth. And his word is a word of power. Notice there in verse number 16. "And he had in his right hand seven stars." We'll get back to that further on. But notice what it says next. "And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword." Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ, look with me this morning, up here, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to John in the way that he wanted John to see him. He appeared to John in the way that he wanted John to see him. What did John see? He saw a sharp, two-edged sword coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. What does that mean? Well, we need to look in the Old Testament, compare verses of Scripture. Here we have a New Testament example, Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse 12. What does the Lord want us to learn from this vision of Jesus Christ? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Let's read verse 12 aloud together, shall we? Are you there with me? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Let's read verse 12 together. Ready? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Here we see the power of the word of God, and it is described as a two-edged sword. It was the Roman army that developed this unique weapon, a sword with two edges that were just as sharp as the other. The barbarians of the north, the Germanic tribes, often had only a one-edged sword. Other armies often only had a sword with one edge, but they developed the two-edged sword. That means they could attack and defend at the same time, simultaneously. And it was a sword that was effective, and it was believed that this was one of the weapons that caused them to have great victories in their battles over their enemies because of this weapon. Now, the Word of God is described as a two-edged sword. And it is this vision that John was given, coming out of the mouth of our Savior. You see, the sound of his voice was as rushing waters, but the power of his voice is found in the fact that he speaks the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God, and he speaks the Word of God. When we get to Revelation chapter 19, let me share something with you. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes down to this earth to rule and reign in all His glory, as the armies amass against the nation of Israel and the people of God, when the Lord Jesus comes down from the heavens and the heavens roll back as a scroll, the Lord Jesus isn't coming with a nuclear bomb. He isn't coming with the latest in chemical weaponry. No, my friends, the Bible tells us that it will be with the sword of His mouth that He will destroy the ungodly and the wicked and the Christ rejecters of this world. It is with the sword of the Word of God that He will defeat the armies of the Antichrist, those who have taken the mark of the beast and rebelled and blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ. It is with the word of His mouth. My friends, that is the power of the Word of God. Let me encourage you this morning. You have Christ's very words right here in your hands. Do you realize that the message of the gospel is not powerful because you have some great ways to tell it, or because you have some nifty illustrations or some life examples? No, my friends, the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the word of God that is powerful. So if you don't feel like you're the right person to tell someone about Christ, my friends, you just need to tell them and let God do a work in their hearts. Amen. That's the confidence we have as Christians. That's why God can use foolish and weak vessels like you and I. Because the gospel is the power of God, the message of His death, burial, and resurrection. That's the power of God unto salvation. We just need to be bold to tell it. You want to be a greater witness? Let me encourage you. Just witness. Just tell people the Word of God. Have some verses in your pocket to share with them. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're struggling with a particular sin or a particular sin habit. And maybe teenagers, you're just gripped with the addiction to pornography that most teenagers are addicted to today. Let me tell you something this morning. The psychiatrist can't help you. Your teachers can't help you. Let me tell you who can help you. It is the divinely inspired Word of God is what you need to cut down that sin habit in your life. If you put God's Word into your heart as a Christian, once you're saved, you can say no to sin. You can gain victory over temptation and stand in these last days. You see, the power of the Word of God is because Christ speaks it. It is truth. He is the living Word. Let me encourage you to spend time in His Word. God's Word has the power to change lives, to save our souls, to change your life. Whatever you're going through this morning, the answer is the words of our Savior, right here in the Word of God. You need His Word each day to encourage you, to build you up, to give you strength to stand, to give you hope, to claim His promises, to help you pray. We need the Word of God. And it's the sword of the Spirit that you and I have in our hands. The sword that John saw coming as out of the mouth of the Savior. Lastly, notice what John saw here in Revelation chapter number 1. Are you still with me this morning?
Yep.
We're wrapping up here. Notice what John saw lastly. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, his appearance, was as the sun shineth in his strength. Again, we see the brightness of the glory of our Lord. Now, here in the tropics, you and I live in a latitude where it's believed that we will experience the brightest sun possible, the hottest sun, and the brightness of it, because we are closer to the equator. We are further north in latitude. And you and I experience the brightness of the sun. Now, on a day like today, as it's coming to noonday, I'm sure some of you are like me. Now, you don't want to be really standing out on that sun for too long, amen? You don't want to be standing out there. You know, we try and get into our car, we try and get into the house, and we try and get away. Yesterday we had the men's breakfast, and some of us men were standing out the front of my home, and we were chatting. I was chatting with Brother Huey, and I noticed as we were standing out there, he quickly stepped into the shade. You know, the sun gets stronger as the day goes on, and it gets hotter, and it gets brighter. And noonday is when the strength of the sun is at its peak. And the Bible tells us that his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. His appearance was like you and I looking into the sun at full strength. The brightness and the brilliance of Christ was overwhelming. And my friends, this is the vision that John saw. John didn't see a little babe in a manger. John didn't see the anorexic, effeminate-looking, pathetic-looking painting of Renaissance painters. No, what he saw was a mighty king and a mighty savior. And this overwhelming vision caused John to do what he did next. We see what John heard. We see what John saw. Notice thirdly what John did. Verse number 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You see, John was so overwhelmed, he fell in reverence at the very feet of the Holy Son of God. My friends, Jesus Christ is not the Jesus of this world. He is the risen, glorified, exalted Son of God. And you can say amen. My friends, that's who our Savior is. Amen. He's not some make-believe Savior with an electric guitar in his hand, excuse me, up on a rock band, the party Jesus that the Hillsong movement tells us he is. No, my friends, he's the holy, pure, righteous Son of God. Don't be fooled, young people, by the lies of the devil today that will get you into a rock concert church and get you worshipping another Jesus. Get you calling upon another Savior who cannot help. My friends, he is the great and holy High Priest, the King and Judge of this world. And he is the living Word of God. And he is coming again. Let me ask you this morning, are you ready for the coming of this Savior?
Amen.
The coming of the Savior of the Bible. Not man's Savior, but this Savior. The righteous, holy Savior. Look, if the truth be known, you and I as Christians, so often we make up our own Jesus in our minds, don't we? We make up a Jesus that just lets us live as we please, that doesn't really care about the sin in our lives that we don't want to let go of, that doesn't really care about our apathy and our pathetic laziness when it comes to serving God or being a witness. We come up with a kind of Jesus that suits us. But my friends, I hope you can see this morning, this isn't the kind of Jesus, and the truth of the Lord is not the kind of Jesus that suits us. He is the kind of Jesus we need to see, high and lifted up, and draw nigh to Him. And we will get a shock as Christians when we see Him face to face, because we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him as He is. And we will get a shock as Christians if we're not living out our Christian lives in the light of His person, who He is. Thank God He is a Savior that loves us. Notice what John was told next. In awe and fear, he fell down at the feet of Christ. Notice what he said next. Verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." What did John do? "And he laid his right hand upon me." The Bible says that Jesus Christ placed his very own right hand upon John, this believer. And notice what he said to him next. "Fear not." He said to John, "Fear not." And then he gave John these wonderful reasons for every believer not to fear the Lord in frightening horror, but to reverence Him and to love Him and to thank Him for who He is. The Bible says we don't need to fear life because He is the first and the last. My friends, God is in control of all things. Notice verse 17. We don't need to fear death because the Bible says, "Behold, I am alive forevermore. He is the one that liveth and was dead, and He is alive forevermore. He has rose again from the dead." And because Christ has conquered death and the grave, every saved believer will rise again, my friends, in the last day. The resurrection promises us we don't need to fear death. We have a Savior who is risen. We have a Savior who is on the throne of God. And we don't need to fear eternity. Why? Because verse 17 tells us, He is the one that has the keys of death and hell. I'm thankful this morning that the Pope doesn't have the keys of death and hell. I'm thankful this morning that it's not some religious institution that has the keys of death and hell. And actually, I'm thankful this morning that the independent Baptist churches in Australia do not have the keys of death and hell. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who has those keys. And Jesus says, don't miss it, I am the door. Have you walked through that door? Have you trusted Him as Savior? Teenagers, listen to me very carefully. Some of you think that you're saved because you've prayed a prayer. Some of you think that you're saved because you've gone under some water. Excuse me. This morning we see a vision of Jesus Christ. Our Savior is not a little pathetic prayer. Our Savior is not just a little creed that we repeat in order to get to heaven. No, our Savior is the King of the universe, the conquering judge, the one who shed His blood for your sins and mine. And in order to be saved, we don't need to pray a prayer on the back of a piece of paper. What we need is Jesus Christ to save us. What we need is salvation. Perhaps you've prayed a couple of times. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, and that hasn't changed. It hasn't helped. You're still stuck in your sins. You don't know what to do. Let me tell you, young people, what you don't need is to pray another prayer. What you need is God. What you need is the Lord. And you need to fall down to His feet as the Savior. And you need to beg Him to forgive you for your sins. And the Bible tells us when we repent of our sins and we put our faith in Christ in repentance once and for all for salvation, we are forgiven once and for all forever. And you will live a changed life. Don't be trusting a little prayer that you once prayed. And you look in the mirror and realize that your life has never changed. My friends, baptism doesn't forgive us our sins. Praying a prayer doesn't forgive us our sins. It is the Savior who we need. Perhaps some of you need to come to the Lord this morning and fall down on your face before Him. That's if you want Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, everyone wants a heaven. Everyone in this world wants a heaven. Some of them are on tropical islands today because they're trying to create their own heaven in paradise. Everyone wants their own heaven. But not everyone wants God to be there. This is the God that will be there. The Holy Son of God. Do you want Jesus, young people, or do you want a ticket to heaven? My Savior, excuse me, is no ticket to heaven, amen. He is no ticket to heaven. He's the loving, merciful, holy, righteous Son of God that shed His blood for your sins and mine so that we may be forgiven and we may be saved. We may be called His children. This is who He is. Not the Jesus of this world. He is the exalted Savior. Once we're saved, we don't need to fear. We need to reverence Him in His holiness and glory. But then we serve Him because we love Him. Because He first loved us. Do you see His love this morning? Verse number 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, John was told, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. He was to write what he saw and what was in the past and in the present to the churches and then in the future. My friends, this is God's word to you and I once again. to close in verse 20. The Bible says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." Now, we saw what the candlesticks were earlier on, didn't we? They were the local churches. Christ is present with us. Notice with me something. In verse number 20, the seven stars in the right hand of Christ are what? The angels of the seven churches. Notice what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say these were the angels of heaven. These were the angels of the seven local New Testament churches. Look with me in chapter number 2. And verse 1, just for a moment, chapter number 2 and verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write." Now the word angel in the Greek is angelos. It means very simply messenger. Heavenly angels were messengers, but the word of God, the book of the Revelation, was given to John to distribute to the angels, that is the messengers of these seven local churches. Now this is very simply in reference to the pastors of these seven churches, the messengers of the seven churches. And my point is this morning, and I tell you what, I don't like to preach on the role of the pastor very often, but it's here in the Word of God. The Bible says that these seven stars are in the right hand of Jesus Christ. You might say, "Pastor, what is your point?" My point is this. I am just the messenger. I am just the messenger. God doesn't expect you this morning to bow down to the feet of the pastor. No, my friends, I'm just transmitting the message that God has given to me through the Word of God that's right in your hands. You know, many Christians don't want to obey the Word just because the pastor has shown it to them. Many Christians today don't want to obey the Word of God because they say, "Well, that's just pastor's opinion." No, my friend, if it's in the Word of God, it is Christ's Word for you. And I'm just a messenger. And I know I may be young, but that doesn't mean Christ won't hold each of you responsible for how you respond to the preaching of God's Word this morning. God holds us responsible. I'm just the messenger. But God called us here for a purpose. I'm nothing special. I just said, "Yes, Lord, I want to be used." But my friend, how will you respond to the Word of God this morning? It is from His Word that He speaks. It is for you to obey. It is for you to say, "Yes, Lord," when His Word is taught, when His Word is preached. When we get together and visit, let me just add this, and we enjoy some spiritual counseling from the Word of God. I'm afraid many times the average Christian will say, "Let me think about that," as if it just came from the pastor. Excuse me, if it's from the Word of God, it is from God Himself. And He uses His servants as messengers of His message. That is what you simply heard this morning. The question is, what are you going to do with Christ's Word for you this morning? What are you going to do? This morning we simply saw what John heard. Let me ask you, have you heard the words of Christ for your life this morning? Have you been listening? Secondly, we saw what John saw. My friends, have you received a fresh vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up? My friends, do you have a greater love and respect and awe for our saving King and a new attitude of commitment to Him? We saw what John did. He fell at His feet. My friends, what will you do this morning? What are you going to do with Jesus? Not the Jesus of the world. That's in children's storybooks. But for the Jesus that is coming again. The high and exalted Almighty God. What will you do? For those of you who are not saved, my friends, you don't need me. I cannot save you. You can come to an altar of prayer this morning and you can just throw yourself down before the Lord Jesus Christ and you can just pray and cry out to Him and ask Him to save you once and for all. Your sins have been paid for, but will you turn from your wicked ways? Will you repent once and for all and be saved? For those of you who are Christians, let me encourage you. Some of you have never come out to pray at an altar. Some of you have never stepped out of your seats. Why? Because you might think that it's just this pastor that's calling you to come. No, my friends, the altar is open for all. This place is a place of prayer. This place is a place where you can bow down at the feet of the Lord and pray and ask Him to help you to live for Him, to help you to see Him as He truly is, to help you to love and reverence the local New Testament church and what he's doing through us here at Coastline. My friends, do you see Jesus this morning?